We talked about how we're starting a sort of new series last week that I'm just calling simply Not Another Dead God. How many know that this world doesn't need another dead God, another dead philosophy, another dead way of thinking sitting out there? And last week we talked about how that there was not another option, that Jesus, when Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass for me." And we made the case that there was no other option. And because there was no other option for Jesus to fulfill the will of God, there's no other option for us to be a part of his family than to turn to Jesus himself. And so it was great. In each service, we had one person either recommit or ask Christ in their life. We had one in each service, and I'm excited about that. Because I mean, know that God, you know, it's one of those things that when it was all said and done, I really felt that impression to preach a basic gospel message last week, and knowing that the majority of the audience has asked Christ in their life. But isn't it great how God cares enough about the one that he'll take, leave the 99 sitting there listening while he's going after the one? And I'm excited that we got the one in each service, and so God did a great work last week. Today, though, given today's message, we're leading up to Easter here, and I'm giving today's message the title, Not Another Way. How many know there is no other way? Let me ask you a question. This is going to be kind of an interesting question. How many of you have ever been lost before? Right? Being lost when you're traveling is kind of an interesting thing. Now, I realize that today we have GPSs, and while they occasionally mess up, it's pretty neat that if you're lost, from wherever you're at, you can pull out your phone and you can tell it where you're trying to get, and it will show you that there is a way to get there from here, right? And we can follow those things. But how many remember back before we had the GPSs, right? I mean, back when you'd be taking a trip as a family, and you're driving along, you're going along, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not real sure where I'm at, and I'm not really sure I'm going down the right path. And if you're like me, if your situation was like mine back in that time we were driving when my kids were little, Kim would say, "Well, why don't you stop and ask for directions?" That violates manhood. As a man, you don't stop and ask directions unless there's absolutely no other alternative. You're like, I will figure this thing out. I will find a way. Surely we're headed somewhat in the right direction. Surely I'm going to eventually run across something that I recognize. But we only would do so once we're absolutely convinced that, okay, I am totally lost. I have no other choice. How many know that the same holds true for spiritual direction? You know, some people will seek spiritual direction. They will find somebody that perhaps has a little more knowledge of themselves, and they'll say, "Hey, you know what? I'm kind of spiritually lost. What do I need to do to get where I need to be?" But others will stubbornly try to find their own way. How many know those, especially when it comes to spiritually, if you stubbornly try to find your own way, there's a real chance for disaster. And I realize today in the society we live in, it's kind of a normal thing for people to say, "Well, I don't need organized religion. I will find my own way." I don't think there's ever been more dangerous words than that. But how many know that even if you stop and ask when you're traveling somewhere, that you may get differing opinions from different people, right? For instance, you can stop and say, "You know what? I'm headed to DFW and I've got to catch this flight, so how do I get there?" And you would find some that say, "Well, it's real simple. Just head west on I-30 until you get 190 George Bush, cut across on that until you get around to the airport, follow the signs, and you'll be there." Or somebody else will say, no, never take the toll road. Go down 30 to 635 around, right? It was so funny when we got ready to go on our trip to Cuba, how there were different ones that took different routes. What I did, Stephen Clifton was in front of me, and I know that he travels for business all the time and flies out of DFW all the time. I figured if anybody knows the best way to get there, this time away. So I stayed right on his tailpipes. And we got there. But you know what? Someone else may actually tell you, no, that's all wrong. You don't fly out of DFW. Go to Love Field. That's exactly what I was going to say. Catch a different airline and fly out of Love Field. Now, it is a little easier to get in and out of there. I'll have to give them that. In this case of going to the airport, though, there are many different paths that you can take to get to your destination. But in some cases, how many know there really is only one way to get to where you're trying to go? See, and so many times in life, directions is what we need, because we all have the same questions. We all trying to find the same path and navigate the same thing. And sometimes directions is all we need. But all of us ask the question, what is the meaning of this life? How can I be admitted into God's presence? How do you get to heaven? And guess what? Depending on who you ask, you're going to get differing opinions. So what is the way? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear in John 14:6. You've probably all heard this verse. But he said this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now you think about that, that's a pretty bold statement, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. And so for Jesus, when he made that statement then, it rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. Right? They're like, who is this guy that would stand up in front of all of us and say, I am the way? And how many know that statement is still offending people today? Especially the climate that we live in. And it's not a politically correct statement. It might hurt somebody's feelings. But how many know that sometimes the truth hurts? But it's still the truth. Sometimes the truth needs to be told in love for the purpose of saving a worse heartache later. See, sometimes when you see somebody heading down a wrong path, now, I know that it's one thing to come up and just be bold and rude and arrogant and just rip somebody over something, but how many know that you can approach somebody in a loving, caring, compassionate way where they know that you truly care for them and say, you know what, I'm really concerned because you're headed down a dangerous path. See, Jesus said many things when he walked this earth that rubbed people the wrong way. He said things like, lose your life to save it. The first will be last. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. The meek will inherit the earth. Rejoice when you face persecution. And that's a hard one. Love your enemies and pray for those that mistreat you. Well, actually, I guess all of those are hard ones. But Jesus was not politically correct. His words are still very contrary to popular thinking today. How many know that today many people have misconceptions about religion? Many think that doing away, and this is gaining more and more steam, many people today truly think that doing away with all religion will cure the ills of the world. That all the conflict that takes place is basically over religion, so if we just get rid of all religion, that everything will just kind of take care of itself. But I believe what they don't understand is that our moral compasses are based on those founding principles that we were raised on. And if you were to suddenly come along and wipe all religion off the face of this earth, then we would find ourselves morally decaying at a rapid pace. And we're beginning to see the signs of that today. Because once you say there is no absolute right and wrong, then everybody can do as they see fit in their own eyes. And that's where we head to trouble. Now, and so that's what we're seeing today. So more tragic is that most people don't truly understand the Christian faith. You know, there's a lot of railing against the Christian faith today, but it's by people that truly don't understand what it is and what it's about. And so I did a little research. There's a group, have you ever heard of it? George Barna is the founder. There's a group called the Barna Group that's a Christian group that does a lot of research. And so I looked some research up that they've done. There's some interesting facts about the American Christian that I ran across. Now, they did an older study about a decade ago that I thought was pretty interesting. They said that at that time, 85% of the American people called themselves Christian. But out of that, only 8% of them consider themselves, 8% of the people at that time consider themselves to be agnostic or atheist. Only 7% a little over a decade ago, associated themselves with another faith other than Christianity. Now, if we fast forward to 2016, it changes a little bit. So this was done just last year. 73% of the people in the United States identify themselves as Christian. I mean, on the surface, that sounds like pretty good news, right? 6% identify as some other faith. But here's the part that's scary. 20% say they have no faith at all. And 1% aren't sure what they are. We're probably not sure either, but that's just another thing. But out of anything, one of the things I believe that today's climate has taught us is that just because you identify as something doesn't mean you are that. Amen. I'm going to leave that one right there. But here's the problem, and I thought this was an interesting deal. If 80%, if 85% like the old study or 73% like the new study were true Christians, how many know that we'd have a completely different country? But here's the problem according to Barna, and I thought this was a great quote. There it is. The findings suggest that many Americans have developed a form of faith that is comforting but only vaguely Bible-related, while the stereotypical Bible-based Christian faith is more of an anomaly than it is typical. Simply put, most Christians don't truly believe the Bible. So this morning, without trying to bore you, I've got some more statistics that I found interesting, and we're going to move on from there. But I thought this was good. The older study, as I said, found that 85% who identify as Christians, but only 9% of the 85% can be truly described as biblical Christianity. That's scary, isn't it? Yet only 68% of that 9%, okay, we're really getting small here, base their moral decisions solely on the Bible. Isn't that crazy? That you have 73% that claim to be Christians, but if you boil it down, only a percentage of that 9% base their decisions in life on this book. The study found that, some good news that I want to get into, study found that 55% of Americans, this is in 2016, 55% of Americans actually attend church in some fashion. Maybe two or three times a year, but they attend church. As opposed to 45% that are unchurched. So we actually have more people in the United States going to church than don't go to church. 54% of Americans said at some point in the past year they gave some money of some kind to some church. Out of the 73% who identify as Christians, only 31% of them actually practice their faith, whether it's Catholic or evangelical or whatever it is. Only 75% of that 73% actually say that they pray to God. How can you call yourself a Christian if you never even pray? 34% of that group actually read their Bible. 18% actually volunteer at their church to do something. Around 16% attend some sort of small groups, E class, Sunday school, something like that. All right, before I bore you too much, I'm going to get to the last two questions I think are pretty relevant here. They also asked two questions in this study that I thought were very interesting. First question was, are Christians responsible to evangelize others? 26% strongly agree with that statement. 20% agree somewhat. But here's the scary part. 19% disagree somewhat, and 35% strongly disagree that Christians are responsible to evangelize others. See the problem there? Here's the next question. Do good works result in going to heaven? 28% strongly disagree. 14% somewhat disagree, 30% agree somewhat, and 25% agree strongly. That means that a total of 55% of those that profess to be Christians think that good works will get you into heaven. So is there any wonder we find our nation where it is today, even though most identify as Christians? So what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe affect the way, I mean, does your belief in the Bible affect the way you live? Jesus put it like this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, if I can be a little direct this morning, we need to have our Christian heads examined. Because somewhere along the way, a lot of people are missing the mark. Jesus said it very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So to me, in this statement, he says three very key, undisputable things that if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we can't ignore them. Number one, he says that there is not another way. There's not another way to the destination that we all want to arrive safely someday. You know, there's an old movie it's still to this day as old as it is, repeated pretty often. Usually once a year you'll find they make a big deal out of it, and you find the old movie that was made, The Wizard of Oz. You know, it's played. I mean, even complete with the flying monkeys and the whole nine yards, right? And in that story, Dorothy was given some directions. She was looking to find her way from where she was, from her lost situation, to the land of Oz, right? And what instruction was she given? She was given the instruction of, it's real simple, just follow the yellow brick road, right? Now, what wasn't said in the movie was, you know, well, if you don't like yellow, you can follow the red brick road. You can follow the green brick road. You can follow the blue brick road. You just pick your color because they're all different paths that lead to the same place. No, there was one way. Follow the yellow brick road. How many know that it's popular today if you're not anti-religion? There's that group, but there's many others that say, well, when it all gets down to it, all the religions have the same basics, and so basically all religions will lead you to God. Therefore, it doesn't really matter which religion you follow as long as you're sincere about what you believe. In other words, regardless of your spiritual path you may take, each one leads up the mountain to the summit, which is heaven. And every path will take you there because after all, when you get to the top, we're all seeking after the universal fatherhood of God. And he loves us all so much. I actually heard somebody say one time, see, God created all these ways because you don't want a bouquet of all the same kind of flowers. You want a varied bouquet with other colors and scents, and the arrangements when they come together are all so beautiful and such a sweet, pleasing aroma to God. You know what? When I heard that, I really wanted to go, God doesn't want a varied bouquet of religions. He wants a varied bouquet of people. What does the song say? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Amen. That's the very bouquet that he wants. But there is only one way. Jesus declared, I am the way. And so he did not claim to be a way, he claimed to be the way. And when you compare world religions, you find some moral similarities, that's true, but with this one statement, Jesus himself puts Christianity in an exclusive class. He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways, he says, I am the way. See, other religious leaders will say, follow me and I will show you the way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Others will say, follow me and I will nourish your soul. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Others will say, follow me and I will show you the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Others say, follow me and you will be enlightened. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Others say, follow me and I will show you many doors to God. Jesus said, I am the door. See, in the book of John, Jesus makes seven very emphatic statements that I don't have time to get into today, but instead they're called the seven I am statements of Jesus. Again and again and again, Jesus didn't leave any room for interpretation. He said, I am, which is a very emphatic statement. When he was saying that, you and I can say I am and it means one thing, but he used the very same word that was spoken at the burning bush when it says, tell them I am sent you. See, his audience knew what he was saying. They didn't like it, but they knew what he was saying. See, but I believe all the others, but after Jesus made those seven I am statements, he said, now follow me. Now let me clarify here. I do believe that all the other religions are climbing the same mountain. It's called Mount Doom. But we're climbing a whole other mountain that leads to salvation. And a trail has already been paved for us. And the trail is clearly marked. It will ensure our safe arrival if we will just stay on the trail and the path marked out for us. Let me sum this up by asking you a simple question. Does God know the way? If God was in fact speaking through all these other different religions and so-called prophets, why did they say that you could get to God in different ways? Think about it. Would a holy, righteous God that speaks truth, that knows the way, would he say to one group, hey, why don't you do it this way? This is the way to reconcile with me. And then go over to another group and say, don't forget about what those people are doing. I want you guys to do it this way. This is your path. And then go over there, forget what the other two say. Wouldn't that be a schizophrenic God? See, God is not going to talk out of both sides of his mouth. God will speak clearly, and he's done so through his servant and his only son, Jesus Christ. See, the difference between Christian faith and the other religions is demonstrated by simply, you can look at one story. We talk about similarities. Believe it or not, the Christians, Jesus told a story, and Buddha told a story that are very, very similar to the prodigal son. And we know the prodigal son's story is found in Scripture pretty well if you spend much time in church. I mean, there was this young man that didn't like the idea of how things were in his family, and because of the customs of the day, he actually went to his father ahead of time and said, hey, I want my inheritance now. And he took all his stuff that he was given. His father obliged and gave him everything, and he left and went out and did his own thing. And then finally, when he squandered all the money and he come to his senses that he had messed things up, he went back to his father and he was ready to respond with all grovel, all kinds of pay, all kinds of penance, and he had this whole speech planned out. But we know the story that as the father saw his son coming at a distance, he recognized him and he took off running and met him where he was at. And as the son began to go into his speech, if I'll just be a servant, I'll do all this and all that stuff, father said, forget that. Let's kill the fatted calf. Bring me a robe. Bring me the ring. My son that was gone is now home. And he was celebrating. He was welcomed with grace and honor and loved back into the family despite what he had done. The same story as told by Buddha ended with the son that had come home having to spend years in servitude to earn his way back into the family. That is the difference. And only one of those is the truth, is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he is saying you cannot earn your way into heaven. Good deeds will not get you there. It's what I have done for you. Only Jesus and his willingness to suffer on the cross made the way. Jesus also said that there's not another truth. See, truth is reality. How many know there can only be one truth? Right? I mean, what do we hear a lot today? Well, truth is relative. Morality is relative. How can your truth be any better than my truth? How many know about saying that there's no such thing, when you make the statement, there is no such thing as absolute truth, that you're making an absolute statement, so therefore your own premise defeats what you're saying, if that makes sense to you. Isn't it interesting, though, that we recognize absolute truth in so many other areas of our life except for religion? Don't believe me? Try telling your math teacher it's all relative when you miss an answer on a test. Try telling your history teacher that they graded your test wrong because you were living in a different time period from when the test was originally put together. See if you can convince your English teacher that you have a different perspective on the use of the English language. What will your science teacher tell you if you believe that you can make water out of one hydrogen atom and two oxygen atoms? If you were to write on your test HO2, you would get a big X by that answer to that question, right? And here's my last one. Try telling the IRS you're figuring your taxes from a different point of view. See, you're free to make up whatever claims you'd like about the truth, but that doesn't make you right. When you declare something to be truth, you better be willing to back it up. How many know that Jesus backed it up when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? See, if Jesus is the truth, everything Jesus said must be true. And Jesus said some pretty incredible things about himself. Other things said about Jesus were equally remarkable. Jesus said he is the truth. So let's see if he can back up what he said. And I really looked at Luke 18, 31 through 33. If ever there's a scripture that Jesus shows that he was telling the truth, it's this. Because Jesus said this before it happened. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." That's a pretty bold statement. Now you might be able to, kind of like I heard somebody say, you might be able to plot your own death, right? If we wanted to, we could set up the scenario where we could go do something and orchestrate what we might call death by cop. That happens sometimes, right? But it would be pretty hard to orchestrate your own rising from the dead. I'm just saying. And throughout the Bible, I mean, just think about it. Let me back up just a second to that. You know, he could do things to get himself on the cross, but there'd be way too many chances for things to go wrong and actually end up dead if he was a faker, right? But let's look at a few prophetic statements that were made about Jesus, because if he really is the truth, then all the prophecies line up as well. And I put together a little list I thought was pretty interesting. Jesus, because these were concerning Jesus' death, and here's a small list, and this is only five of them. In Zechariah 9:9, it talks about how that Jesus will go into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry riding on a donkey. All right, we see that fulfilled in Matthew 21:5. In Psalms 21:2, we see how it talks about that kings will conspire against God's chosen one. And we see that fulfilled in Luke 23:12 and Acts 4:27. In Psalms 41:9, we see the prophecy made that one of his very own will betray him. And we see that fulfilled in John 13:18 and 21. Zechariah even talked about the fact, Zechariah 11:12 through 13 even prophesied that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that he would go back and try to give the money back, and how that it would be cast out and all that would take place. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 26:15 and 27:7. Isaiah prophesied the suffering that would take place. And that was fulfilled in Matthew 26:63 and 27:12 through 14. And Psalm 16:10 even talked about how that his body would not see decay. And we see that fulfilled in Luke 26:6, verse 31 and 34. Now these are just five of the prophecies. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the scripture concerning the Messiah that were fulfilled? Now I ran across Josh McDowell, and I've seen other studies, did a mathematical study on what it would take. He wrote a book called "The Evidence That Demands a Verdict." And he said that just fulfilling eight, they did the main eight prophecies on Jesus's, concerning Jesus' death and resurrection and all that, and they ran the statistical odds of just eight of those being fulfilled came out to 1 in 100 quadrillion. Think about that. 1 in 100 quadrillion that could be done. Now, that is one with 17 zeros following it. Let me put that in perspective for you. Our national debt, I checked it this morning, our national debt, because there's clocks, you check it. Our national debt is just under 20 trillion. So 100 quadrillion, that means that we have greater odds of paying off our national debt than we do of Jesus, whether or not Jesus is a fake. Now, if you can get those kind of odds that something is true, and it's associated with somebody giving you a lottery numbers, go buy the ticket. Because if your odds are 100 quadrillion to one that you're going to win, that's not gambling, that's a sure thing. Right? And yet people somehow think that they're going to gamble on the fact of Jesus not being the Messiah. Jesus said he was the truth. The events of his life prove without any reasonable doubt that he is exactly who he says he is. And I'm going to end this morning with this. What did he say? He said, "I am the life." See, there's not another life. See, only the author of our life can give us the true life that we're looking for. If you truly believe that all religions lead to God and all religions teach truth and that all religions are equal, differences between the religions can only be resolved fundamentally if we think they're all the same faith. Let's look at this. Christianity believes that God has reconciled creation to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about this. Both Christianity and Judaism believe in one eternal God who is creator of heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting that is it just coincidence that those two are the most persecuted religions throughout history? To me, that only strengthens my resolve that it must be the truth. Because why does everybody else so passionately hate us? Why does the rest of the world want to pick on that one little tiny nation in the Middle East that's just trying to mind its own business? And all the nations around want to destroy them. They use the guise of, well, they're not providing a home for the Palestinians. Well, you got like-believing nations all around. Why aren't they providing a home for them? But yet there's all this venom and all this desire to destroy this one little nation. And you can prove the difference because look at this. If Israel tomorrow was to say, you know what, we want peace, and we lay down our, and they were to unilaterally lay down their arms and just say, you know what, we're going to show how peaceful we are. We're going to lay everything down. We're not going to bomb another person. We're going to disband our military. Everybody else would invade and they would cease to exist tomorrow. If all the other nations around them that hate them were to say, you know what, we're going to lay down our arms. We want peace. Israel would say, okay, and there would be peace tomorrow. That is the difference. So to me, that alone tells us that it's the truth. But Judaism doesn't acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and we need to pray for them. The Bible tells us to do that. But Islam is a monotheistic believing group, but they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They reject the idea of his death on the cross for our sins. Hinduism believes that everything is God. You're a God, I'm a God, the chair you're sitting on is a God. Mormonism believes that in many gods, and Jesus is not, and theirs, Jesus isn't the only begotten Son, but that there's many others, and Jesus was just a God, just like many other gods. As a matter of fact, if you live your life just right, you may one day be a God yourself. 1 John 4:2 and 3 says this: this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now is already in the world. See, all religions are not the same. In our pluralistic society, we must stand and tell others about Jesus. That doesn't mean that we hate other people. If you know something that's going to save somebody else's eternity and you don't do anything about it, that's hate. First John 2:22 and 23 says this: who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. See, only Jesus can transform our lives and make us new. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, not only is he the way, the truth, he's also the life. Have you ever had those moments that everything's going right and it's going your way? You kind of have one of those moments, you just kind of kick back and you make that statement, this is the life. Isn't that what Jesus wants to provide for us? Just think, well, these days, when we make it to heaven, we're going to look around and we're going to say, oh, none of that stuff was life. This is life. But the greatest thing about a relationship with Christ is we get that and we get a great life while we're here. Isn't life much better once you surrender to Jesus? Not struggling, you're not worried about every little thing. Stuff pops up in life. A lot of you know that Daniel recently had a wreck and his car was totaled. But you know what's interesting? We really all have that attitude. It's just stuff. Stuff can be replaced. And somehow God's going to work it out. Have you ever walked through something like that and you find out that God has a way of making it better on the other side than it was before? And that's just the way he works. He offers us life everlasting, but life while we're here. And so today, I think it's time we let him breathe life into our situation. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front if they would. We believe in the power of prayer. And I don't know what situation you walked in the door today with. Maybe you're here and you've, whatever reason, you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. We can take care of that this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're facing something in your life. You say, what, I know that He's the way and I know that He's the truth, but I'm kind of struggling with the life right now. Well, guess what? We have a throne room that we can take whatever it is you're facing in life to this morning. And Jesus Christ Himself makes the statement that we can take our needs to the very throne room of God, because upon His death, that veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. We now have access. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And the piano's going to play in the background, but if you're here, if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you this morning. If not, you are dismissed if you feel like that you need to leave, and that's fine, but we'd ask that any conversations would take place out in the foyer so that prayer can happen in here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your presence. Lord, You see each and every person's need, and You see the life, You see the circumstances that they face. And Lord, we truly believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray for those that are perhaps struggling with the life aspect of things. And Lord, that You would just be with them, that You'd minister us. Lord, let us walk out in confidence that You are the way, that You are the truth, and that You care about this life, that You came so that we could have life to the full. So we ask for You to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please come forward.